Good afternoon. It's certainly good to be able to come spend some time together with you again today with the good brethren here at Tidewater. Thank you for spending some of your Saturday with me. I know that a lot of times on the weekend you've been busy working all week and you want a break and you've got things planned and you're taking special time and extra time to come be here, and that's a great thing. Thank you for thinking about spiritual things and spiritual opportunities, and I appreciate your support this afternoon. To that song, I can just simply say amen. We need to have godly Christian homes, and we're going to talk this morning a little bit about why be a Christian. So thank you for your presence. As I mentioned last evening, we're trying to ask some questions behind the questions, if you will, some fundamental things. We know last night, we know the importance of God, but who is he really? We talk with people and we think about the importance of talking with people about being a Christian, but why be a Christian? And so we're trying to get to some of the fundamentals behind these basic things that we are looking at. And so this morning we're going to consider that. We talk to our children about one day being baptized into Christ and becoming a Christian. But why? We talk with our neighbor and so forth. Today, I mentioned this last night, when I was young, the answering the what question was enough. But today, more and more people want to know why. One of the biggest challenges that we face today, and it's not just among young people, it's older folks as well, we have so many things vying for our attention, competing for our attention. There's just so many things. And when you say to someone, I would like for you to become a Christian, they hear that, but on the table is several other things that people are asking them to be as well. And so they're naturally going to ask, well, why do I need to choose being a Christian over something else? And I'm not talking about some other religion. I'm talking about other interests in my life, other priorities in my life, and you're asking me to be a Christian. So you're going to have to answer the why question. And so that's kind of what we're trying to do today. If you'll notice in our Bible reading this morning, in Acts chapter 26, when Paul is preaching before Agrippa, he says something that is very important. Festus says, well, you're mad. The word there, literally, out of your mind. You're not talking straight. Paul had been talking to Agrippa, if you back up to verse 12 or so, Paul is relating his conversion. He had become a Christian. And in Acts chapter 26, about verse 12, he's giving the background about how I was going to Damascus, and I eventually became a Christian. I was baptized into Christ. So, in a sense, he is telling Agrippa, I want you to become like me. That's his point in verse 29. I would that you become such as I am. Look at verse 29. When he says, become such as I am, what is he talking about there? Well, what he had been mentioning earlier in the chapter. I've just told you how I've become a Christian. I've told you about my conversion. I want you to become such as I am. One exception, I don't want you to have the bonds that I am now in. I'm on my way to Rome and I've got chains on me. I don't want that for you, but I'd like for you to become a Christian. But notice when Festus charges him in verse 25 with being mad, he says, I am speaking that which is true and reasonable. Paul said, I'm not mad, most excellent Festus, but I speak forth words of truth and soberness. My version said our brother's reading was reasonableness. Truth and reason. Notice the combination of that. Notice the combination of truth, principles of truth, combined with a sober reasoning mentality. This is not Paul out of his mind. In verses 12 and following, he's explaining actually what happened. He's giving facts. He's giving truthful facts. And he's also speaking that which is reasonable and rational, because look at verse 26 and 27 especially. Do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Why bring that up in verse 27? Why bring up the prophets? What does that have to do with anything? The Old Testament prophets pointed forward to Jesus Christ. So Paul is making an argument. You believe the prophets. If you believe them, then what I'm telling you is not unreasonable. Because I'm talking with you about becoming a Christian. The Old Testament prophets, Isaiah 53, and a host of other passages, Micah 5, 2, a Savior would be born in Bethlehem. The prophets foretold of the coming of the Christ. And so I'm speaking words of truth, and I'm speaking words of reason, of soberness. It's all matching together with even what the prophets prophesied. And this is when then Agrippa says in verse 29, with but little persuasion, you would fain make me a Christian, or the older versions, almost persuadest thou me to be a Christian. And we have in our songbooks that old invitation song that goes way back, almost persuaded. And then Paul says, with little or with much. Being a Christian is so important. I'll stand here all day long. If it takes a little time to make you a Christian, or if it takes all day long to make you a Christian, I'm willing to do that, because that is the most important thing in life. So this morning, I want us to talk about why be a Christian. As I mentioned last night, I'd like to begin our lessons with what is currently going on. According to a 2023 Gallup poll, about 3 in 4 Americans said that they identify with a specific religious faith. The largest proportion, about 68%, identify with a Christian religion. 68%. Including 33% who are Protestant. Protestant, for our young people, religious groups that came from the Protestant protesting the Catholic Church in the 1500s and 1600s. So people who were members of the Catholic Church now turning around and protesting various abuses and false doctrines of the Catholic Church. It became known as the Protestant Reformation. So you're looking at the following churches. Lutheranism from Martin Luther. He protested in Germany. The Presbyterian Church that was started by John Calvin. He protested in Geneva, Switzerland. And then John Smith in Holland, forming the Baptist Church, and various other things. So whenever you hear Protestants, well, what does that mean? Well, they are religious denominations that are coming out of European Protestantism in the 1500s and 1600s. So 33% claim to be Protestant, 22% Catholic, 13% who identify with some religion other than Christian. Among the non-Christian religions in America, about 2% identify as Jewish, 1% Muslim, 1% Buddhist. There's a big Buddhist temple on the west side of Nashville that you can drive by. And I remember as a kid hardly ever hearing about a Muslim mosque in this country, and they're quite prevalent now. Very large one in Detroit. There's one in Murfreesboro, not far. There's one in Bowling Green that some of you might know about. The interesting thing about the one in Bowling Green is they share a parking lot with the West End Church of Christ. So you can imagine the theological, diametrical opposed thinking there, just one parking lot away. But that's the world that we live in. And so this, I mentioned about going to Colonial Williamsburg. We were moving far and far away from our founding forefathers. Our nation was based on what we call Judeo-Christian principles, but we're moving away from that. And so this discussion that we might have with our neighbors, our classmates, those whom we work with, we're going to have to ask, why be a Christian? So that's the reality of the world that we do live in. So about 68 to 70% identify as Christians in our nation. And unfortunately, that number is way down. A lot of these statistics that began to be kept involving religion, they were done right after World War II, right around 1945. And many of these statistics in 1945 were up in the 90s range. In the 90s range, people were identifying as Christians, and now we're down to about 68%. It just slowly goes down. And so we've got to turn that around. And the way we do that is just a one-on-one, individual, case-by-case basis in talking with friends and neighbors and classmates. It's a slow process, but you remember Matthew 13, Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed. It grows really slow, but it does grow. It's like leaven. It grows slowly, but it does grow. And it's just a one-on-one family member, friend, talking with them about the Word of God. So why be a Christian? Well, first of all, the world religionist person is asking, the Muslim is asking, the Buddhist is asking, the Hindu is asking. And again, my son lives in South Nashville, and he is in an apartment complex, and he said, Dad, I'm surrounded by a bunch of folks from India. And they have come to go to school there and do other kinds of things, IT people and things like that. And they're all Hindu. And the world we live in is fastly shrinking, and we're all together. And so it's very common to have someone that's not even claiming to be a Christian. And we've got to be able to answer that question. The non-religious person is asking. Again, I try to keep up with things going on in our society. This is a very troubling statistic, but in our country today, about 34% of our population, which is around 340 million or so, about 34% identify as none. That's N-O-N-E-S, none, nothing. And they're just nothing. And you're going to come across folks that are just nothing. And they're going to ask the question, well, why should I be a Christian? Every once in a while, this doesn't happen a lot, but you will every once in a while run across someone who's just straight up antagonistic toward Christianity. They're ugly and mean and upset. It doesn't happen a lot, but they're there. And they would certainly be saying, well, there's no way I'm going to be a Christian, and you shouldn't be either. And if we were to run across a person like that that was outright opposed, we would need to be able to answer that. Do you know that children of brethren are asking? And that's good. It's good that they ask. But we don't need to overlook our own children as they get old enough to become Christians. That is, when Jesus said in John chapter 4, look out, the fields are white unto harvest, he was talking about the Samaritans who were coming up. The Samaritan woman had gone and called them, and they're coming. So he's talking about people as the harvest. Sometimes one of the most overlooked fields are our own children. And so we must never overlook them. And we sometimes get the question, well, why should I be a Christian? And we've got to be ready to answer that. Do you know that the Christian is asking this? You may know of some who have fallen away from the faith. Do you know of any brethren that have fallen away from the faith? I can name a few. And I have family members, unfortunately. What's happened is, earlier in their life, they were baptized into Christ, and they came to church regularly, and they sat in the pew right where you're sitting, And they do that over and over again. And after a little while, they just don't realize what it means to be a Christian. And they're like, hey, this attendance thing is not cutting it for me. I've got stuff I want to do on the weekend that's more fun to do. And I've got things I've got to do at work. I've got other kinds of stuff. And it's just not working for me anymore. And they quit. So we've got to answer the question even for people like that. So let's talk this morning or this afternoon about why be a Christian. There are some inappropriate reasons. First of all, it's the thing to do. No, we don't need to become a Christian because it's just the thing to do. My mom and dad are Christians, and so I need to do that. That's not a good reason. I think it's great that my parents are setting an example for me, and they're training me in the right way, and that's very important. And we should naturally learn about God from our parents and want to model them. But that's not the reason why we become a Christian. Neither is it because someone is pressuring us, the preacher is pressuring, or mom and dad, or friends, or a spouse. I need to be a Christian because I understand the value of it myself. Paul didn't have parents asking him to become a Christian. He realized that value on his own. He didn't have a preacher encouraging him to become a Christian. He recognized the value of that on his own. So it's good to bring that up. Peter, on the day of Pentecost, said, "Save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation." We need to encourage and exhort. I talk with folks about, you need to be a Christian. But I'm talking about pressure in the sense of somebody's always bringing it up, so I'm going to do it just to get them off my back. That's not an appropriate reason. We don't need to do it for some selfish motive. Sometimes, every once in a while, someone will become a Christian because this is a way of getting friends, or this is a great place to find a date, or you know, maybe I can start getting some money from the church. Or every once in a while, you'll find something like that. Not too often, but sometimes people have selfish motives for becoming a Christian. So let's turn now in the Word of God and let's look at some appropriate reasons as to why we need to be a Christian. Now, let me say at the very beginning, I would say up at the top of the list, and I make no apology for this, Jesus wants us to become a Christian and he wants us to obey his word. We need to become a Christian because the New Testament teaches us to become a Christian. Absolutely. So let that be said. And we need to become a Christian because, for example, in the book of Acts, we read about good people who have become Christians and we need to follow their example. But having said that, I want to talk about some other reasons. We need to obey because God wants us to do that. And we need to obey because that is the example that is set forth for us by good men and women in the New Testament. But in addition to that, let me suggest these following things. These are going to be some things that you can bring up to folks as you talk with them. And these are going to be some things that we've got to keep in our mind ourselves, or we will lose our faith. First of all, we need to become a Christian in order to have true freedom. Nobody likes to be enslaved. Jason and I were talking about that a little bit. There was a reenactment there at Colonial Williamsburg that involved the enslaving of African Americans. And it just reminded me that nobody likes to be enslaved. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23 with regard to the Pharisees, you bind heavy burdens on people and you don't even bear them yourselves. They were enslaving, if they were, with their traditions. Nobody likes to be enslaved. The first time I went to Ghana, and Lord willing, Sunday night I want to talk with you about some overseas foreign evangelism. I've been trying to go to Ghana, Africa. The first year that I went was 2022. And the preacher that I was working with there, he took me to one of the slave castles. There are three remaining slave castles there in Ghana, and one of them is in Cape Coast. And the British imported and exported slaves from one of these castles. And to hear the historical background to that was very interesting. I like all things history. But mankind often enslaves other individuals. And we want freedom. But being a Christian allows us to have true freedom. I'm not talking about freedom from responsibility. I'm not talking about free to live any way you want. In fact, if you turn to 2 Peter 2:19, that's what the false teacher is trying to win you over with, promising liberty. You can go out and live any way you want. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is freedom from sin. Jesus said that when there is sin in your life, you are a bondservant of sin. The devil is your master, and you're his slave. And do you want to live that way the rest of your life? We can be free from sin, and we can be free from fear. One thing that we're getting away from in preaching today, and I'm not necessarily saying in the Lord's church, but just in general, is we want to eliminate anything negative and be positive only. There are some preachers who will say, I'm talking about denominational preachers, I'm not going to preach on sin and I'm not going to bring up hell. You need to bring up hell. Jesus, do you know that Jesus said more about hell than anybody in the New Testament? Of the about 15 times where Gehenna, hell, is mentioned in the New Testament, Jesus brings up 12 of them. The all-loving Jesus had more to say about hell than anybody else. And you and I need to fear it. That's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. But we don't have to fear that. We don't have to fear that. We don't have to walk around every day with that on our conscience because our sins have been washed away. And as an erring child of God, and that's in our life, we need to repent of that and get rid of that and leave that behind. Otherwise, you go to bed every night and you wake up every morning, you should, with the fear of hell. We need to get back every once in a while. I'm not saying every Sunday, but we need to get back on a regular basis to some hellfire and brimstone preaching. Because it's biblical. It's biblical. It's not a man standing up ranting and raving and trying to scare you into obedience. It's a genuine motivation. Jared was talking this morning at breakfast about some things that motivate people, and I was thinking about that. I've done lessons before on the different things that Jesus did to motivate people. Sometimes it was positive and hopeful and encouraging, and sometimes he used the straight-up motivation of fear of hell. And we need to get that back in our life. But being a Christian, we don't have to fear that. We can be free from that enslavement and that fear. Heaven is our destination. That's a liberating thing and an encouraging thing. Number two, we need to become a Christian to enjoy true blessings. You ask somebody in America, well, what does it mean to be blessed? They typically bring up money or things. It's not in money or things. It's not. Solomon said, that's vanity. Solomon said, I could buy anything I wanted. I could build anything I wanted. I could learn anything I wanted. I could go anywhere I wanted to. And at the end of the day, it's vanity if God is not in my life. So riches and material things, that's not where blessings are. Where is it? In knowing that I'm forgiven. In knowing that I can pray to God and he will hear me. In knowing that I have a spiritual family that I can be with to help me. All spiritual blessings are where? In Christ. And those things far outlast money and material things. My grandfather farmed with a John Deere B-model John Deere up in Ohio, and so we were raised on John Deere. I apologize to any Ford or International Harvester guys that may be in the audience, but when I got a chance a few years ago to buy a John Deere riding lawnmower, I was so proud of that thing. I noticed the other day, I had to mow right before coming up here, I noticed that the thing is, it's rusty and, you know, I got to fix some stuff on it. Material things do not last. Every time I mowed with that thing, when I first bought it, I hosed that thing down. There wasn't a speck of grass on that thing. In fact, my neighbor said, "Why is your John Deere cleaner than your car?" I was proud of my John Deere. But the thing has gotten old. Stuff gets old. Material things wear out. They rust. They break. I was talking with Laura about a band jacket. I was proud of my high school band jacket. The thing, after about 15 years, got so moldy, I just had to get rid of it. I love that thing. I can't keep around mold. It's making me sneeze, you know. True spiritual blessings, answered prayer, as I've just mentioned, and we have a sure hope of heaven reserved in heaven for you. Incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for you. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. The hope of eternal life. Titus 1 and verse 2. Paul says that when we're not a Christian, in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, speaking of the Gentile world, he says in verse 13 and 14, that they are without God and without hope in this world. And there are people whose marriages are on the rocks and their family has fallen apart and there's all these problems in their life. And you ask them, well, what do you get up and live for? We'll talk about this tonight. I don't know. Do you remember when COVID was going on in 2020? Many people just, I don't know how I'm going to handle that. And this is the end of everything. And they had no hope. They had no spiritual vision. They had no God to turn to. Do you remember the statistics in 2020 where drinking was up? Do you remember that? Where drug use was up? Where people were taking their lives? That statistic was up. Why? Because people, they don't have Christ in their life. And so to enjoy true blessings. And along that same line, in order to enjoy genuine happiness, happiness is not in things, as I said. Read the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon said, I could build whatever I wanted, I could buy whatever I wanted, and I did. And it was vanity. Listen, it's fun at the beginning. Boy, you go out spending money, woo, spending money. It's fun. But then a little time passes, and you're like, This TV, I can't have a relationship with that. I can't have a relationship with a John Deere riding lawnmower as much as I like John Deere. And I really like green. But I can't have a relationship. And it, so after a while, you're like, well, it's not really that meaningful when the newness wears off. And some people are looking for meaning and happiness in the pleasure of sin. I'm going to have a good old time on Friday night. I'm going to go hang out with my friends on Saturday. And I'm going to drink and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that. I'm going to live it up, have a good old time. And then reality sets in. What did Moses refuse? Hebrews chapter 11, 23, 24, 25. What did he refuse? The pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin. Happiness. The devil says happiness is in sin. It's not. The devil says happiness is in things. It's not. It's in godliness with contentment. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8. Godliness, following God's word and will, and being content with the things of this life, Paul says, has the promise for the life that now is. That's our life. That's our Christian life. Look at that in your Bible. The life that now is. What is that? That's the life we have now. And godliness has the promise of the life that now is. And then he says, and that which is to come. our home in heaven. That's the happy life. That's the content life. That's the good life. Godliness. And so that's another reason to be a Christian. I'll tell you, just like I love learning about what y'all do in your work and my work, your work. All of it has stresses and strains and problems. Laura was telling us about some of hers yesterday. I could tell Laura about all of mine. And we all have stresses and strains in our jobs and things. But at the end of the night, Sherry and I sit down and we're happy. We're happy. We're Christians. We have all that we need. We've got family. We've got grandkids. We're blessed. You've got to learn where true happiness is. You've got a partner. You've got a spouse that loves you and trusts you. And there's a bond there. Your kids love you. Those are the meaningful things. But even most importantly, we get to go to bed being right with God. And that's more than money and things and material possessions. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Having the promise of the life which now is and that which is to come. And joy unspeakable. Philippians chapter 4, the well-known passage, rejoice in Christ. And again, I say rejoice. I want to do a sermon sometime. I've not gotten it put together, but the Bible passages where something is repeated. You ever thought about that? Where something is repeated. It's so good to say it, I'm going to say it twice. Paul said, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I say rejoice. That's kind of interesting. And there's several passages in the Bible where the thought is repeated, sometimes in the same verse. And that's one of them. It's worth saying twice. It's so good. And our joy is in the Lord. And look at what he says, this well-known passage. By the way, I preached this sermon about 3 or 4 months ago, right at the beginning of the year. I was not aware of this, but if you have YouVersion on your phone, the Bible app YouVersion, it said that the most searched verse in 2024 was Philippians 4:6. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication. There's a lot of anxiety in this country. Very high level of anxiety. Very high level of stress. And in 2024, that was the most searched Bible verse of all the apps. If you read right around that verse, that famous verse, if you start in verse 4 and go through verse 7, you will actually, I won't re-preach that sermon, but you will actually see the things that you need to have in your life to get that anxiety out of it. But as Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, joy unspeakable. That's why we need to be a Christian. You've got a lot of people around you that are unhappy. And if you poke a little bit and dig around a little bit and talk with them and get them to open up, they will begin to say these various things that are problems in their lives. And being a Christian is going to help that. To make a real difference in the world, my son has just graduated with civil engineering and he's excited about job hunting. And I see a thumbs up back there. Must have a civil engineer back there. Good. One thing I like about civil engineers, they're always nice. They're nice to each other. They're civil. Civil engineers. Yeah. So when he said, Dad, I want to be a civil engineer, I thought, well, at least you'll be around nice people. But he said, he loves roads and bridges. You know, I want to go out and build roads and bridges. He wants to make a difference in the world, and that's a good thing. Young people, let me encourage you to get a good education. Let me encourage you to go out and get a good job. You might even be able to serve as a Christian in some form of local politics. I know brethren who sit on school boards. And I went to school years ago with a young man that is now, or at least he was, mayor of a small town down in Florida, if you can serve in that capacity. When we get out and get our jobs and things, we do make a difference, but it's absolutely nothing like the righteous influence that you're going to have on people. That's where the real difference is made in the world. And ladies, don't ever use the word just right in front of mom, or I'm just a mom. Don't ever do that. Don't put the word just right there. That is a very important job. Well, I'm just a homemaker, or I'm just a mom. Don't do that. You've heard that old expression, the hand that rocks the cradle, what? Rules the world. Don't underestimate the value of godly moms. And somebody says, well, I don't do this, I'm just a mom. Whether it's that or something else, being a Christian, that's where we really make a difference. Abraham, Genesis 18:13, he commanded his children after him to serve the Lord. That's where the difference is made. It doesn't matter what your job is. We're going to raise our children to serve the Lord, and that's where the true light and the salt of the earth comes in. And Paul says in Philippians 2, you are seen as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And if you're not convinced that America is crooked and perverse, we need to visit after services. But Paul said that you're a light. And then he said, holding forth what? The word of life. So it's our influence and it's our taking the word of God to others that we make a difference. And we can do that as a Christian. We cannot do that if we are either not a Christian or if we're an unfaithful Christian. We are not going to influence the world. The world already has plenty of bad examples. The world already has hypocrites. The world already has ungodly people. They don't need another one. If we really want to make a difference in our spouse's life, in our child's life, in our neighbor's life, in our classmate's life, is to become a Christian and live faithfully. That's how you really make a difference. I appreciate some of our politicians. I appreciate our military. I appreciate the various jobs that people have. But the best job is bringing someone to Christ. And we do that by first becoming a Christian. And there's going to be people around us. 1 Peter chapter 2. There's going to be people around us that are trying to bring us down, speaking against us. But Peter says that you are pilgrims and sojourners. Abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul, having your behavior seemly among the Gentiles, that wherein they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they behold glorify God in the day of visitation. Jesus said the same thing in Matthew 5, that they see our good works and they glorify God who is in heaven. It is the absolute best way to really make a difference in the world. Jason has been telling me about his NATO work. I appreciate peacekeeping units, and I appreciate people who go around the world and try to help in many kinds of ways. But the greatest help we can give anybody is to help them to become a child of God, and we've got to be that ourselves. In the New Testament church, Acts 8:4, they went everywhere, what? Preaching the word. That's how you help people. That's how you make a difference. Every time there's an election that comes up, brethren begin to, talk about politics and things, and that's fine. And there was a time in my life when I was younger, I used to say things like, well, we need more, this particular party. We need more of this. Do you know what we need more today of in America? We don't need more Democrats or Republicans or independents. We need more Christians. And that's what's going to turn this nation around. We need more godly Christians. So let's make sure that we are a faithful Christian ourselves and that we are taking that message and we will really make a difference in a person's life. We have in our congregation healthcare people. I appreciate all of the folks in the past in healthcare and in science. You think about Jonas Salk and various individuals with discoveries that have been made, medical advances, medical discoveries. I appreciate all of that. And boy, that has changed a lot in people's lives. But again, nothing like taking Christ to somebody. I like my light bulb. Thank you, Thomas Edison. I like my car. Thank you, Henry Ford. And I didn't realize this until my older brother, just a few months ago we were talking, he told me that Grandpa on my mom's side, I didn't know this, he knew Henry Ford. When he was a young man, he went to work for Ford in Detroit and spoke with him. I didn't know that. That's pretty cool. Had I known that when I was little, I would have asked Grandpa about that. I appreciate Henry Ford, but again, nothing like being a Christian and taking that. Why be a Christian? To be with the best people in the world. Is that haughty? Is that arrogant? No, it's just simply stating a fact that when you're around someone that is walking by the principles of the New Testament, they are absolutely walking by the highest moral principles that have ever been revealed to mankind. And when somebody is living like that, humbly, when they make a mistake, they correct it and get back into serving the Lord, you are around the absolute best people in the world. Those of you in the military, just so much surrounded by the foul language and this and that, all kinds of evil influences, and we pipe it in on our phone. It's everywhere. I appreciated being around some of my brothers this morning, the encouraging conversation we had. But we have a spiritual family, and we can go be with that spiritual family anywhere around the world. I'm blessed to be with my brethren in other places. And it's the same thing everywhere I go. It's always good encouraging language. It's always good spiritual talk. And we have a family. When somebody came to Jesus in the crowd and said, here's your mother and your brethren, he said, let me tell you who my mother and my brethren are. They are those who do the will of my Father. And we have a spiritual family anywhere we can go. And we can be with Christians to build us up and help us. One thing I like about the midweek service is that you all have bad days at work. But you get to come on a Wednesday night and get away from that and sing and pray and be around brethren that are going to build us up. That's another good reason. And if you will talk to your friends and neighbors, they don't have that support group. They don't have it. And if they do, it's the wrong kind. They're getting the wrong information. We have a member back home that is struggling with some things dealing with the death of a family member. And he and I talk a lot. But he told me the other day that he went and joined a grief support group in town, which is fine in general. But he was telling me one time about some advice that he was being given. I'm like, whoa, wait a minute, that's not biblical. So people even thinking that they're going to some group to get some help, they might be led astray. You cannot improve on the advice that is found in the Word of God. In Acts chapter 9, in verse 31, the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace, being edified and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit was multiplied. And this was at a time when Christians are being persecuted, and they're struggling in many kinds of ways. How does Luke describe? They're at peace, they're being edified, they're comforting and encouraging one another. What a great thing to have that in our life. Along with that same vein, why be a Christian? To help cope with life, to help cope with life. We have a book that touches on all of the things that we need. We don't have to turn to human wisdom. We don't have to turn to other things. Somebody says, well, I'm done, and they end their life. Or I'm going to turn to drugs and alcohol. I mentioned in 2020, drugs went up, alcohol went up. What are they doing? I'm trying to cope with COVID. Fine. That was stressful. That was difficult. That's not how you cope. Or something in my marriage, or something with my children, or something at school. People don't know how to cope today. And we know how to when we know the will and the word of God. So, well, let's just get a divorce. We can't figure this out. I'm just going to run away from home. I'm just going to quit my job. I'm just going to this. And we don't know how to cope anymore. And so, being a Christian, however, gives us that stability where we are firmly planted, our feet are spiritually firmly planted, and we have some grounding, and we have some, like God is described in the Old Testament as our rock, and we're not going to be shaken by the troubles and stresses of life. We can cope with the hardships and the challenges the right way. Am I downplaying hardships? No. They're real. They're difficult. They're genuine. But it's how we deal with it. We have scripture that is inspired that can help us with instruction, correction, reproof in righteousness, that we can be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Prayer. Read Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. We can come to the throne of grace and get help, what? In time of need. Read that again. You ever have any needs? Well, I didn't think about prayer. That's the problem in our country. We're being taught to get help. Well, I'll look it up on YouTube. That's fine. If you're talking about doing an oil change, I use YouTube all the time to help fix stuff. The faucet broke just before coming over here, literally, on Wednesday. I lifted up on the kitchen handle. The thing didn't go back down. I'm like, what? It's broken. Sherry said, well, YouTube it. I will when I get back, but that's great. But you don't YouTube stresses and strains and anxiety and relationships and stuff like that. You don't do that. But that's what we're taught. It's not going to help you. Right relationships with God first and then others is how we're going to deal with that in the wisdom of God's word. Oh, I didn't think about reading my Bible. That's the problem. I didn't think about prayer. I love that song in our songbook. Ere you left your room this morning, did you what? Think to pray. Oh, I didn't think about that. This brother that's having trouble at home, I'll just ask him a simple question. Well, did you pray about it? Well, no. Okay. I went to visit him recently. It got so bad. His anxiety built up so bad that he had started having heart murmurs and things, and he was hospitalized for a week. Every day I went to see him, we had a great visit and all. I said before I left, brother, I want to read one of the Psalms. Let's read a Psalm together. It's almost like in this country we find all kinds of other ways to fix these things when God is giving us that help in our hands, and then we have brethren to help us. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14. We can help the discouraged. We can help the faint-hearted. We can help those who need to be admonished. And by the way, brethren at Tidewater, be the member of the church that will open up your life and your home to that person that needs help. Exhort the brethren, admonish the disorderly, encourage the faint-hearted, support the weak, be long-suffering toward all. And then, to glorify God. So many people today glorify themselves. Look at the Hollywood star. Look at the athlete. It's all about glorifying themselves. Look at the politician. We're here. If we are a Christian, Peter says, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. This is how you bring glory to God. And we'll talk about that some more this afternoon. And to save our souls. There are so many people that are putting a priority on their cars and their boats and their homes and their toys and technology. And boy, if our phone goes down, woo-wee, I got to get a battery. Did I remember my charger? But people won't say, have I taken care of my soul today? We don't ask that. It's, well, where's the charger? You see, it's gotten out of whack. And I'm glad I got a phone, and I want to keep it charged up. It's helpful. But that's not the most important thing in my life. My soul is. Your soul is. Honey, did you bring the charger? Sherry asked me, you got your glasses? You got your charger? I appreciate the help from the good wife. That's great. But the most important thing in my life right now is not my possessions. Jesus said, if you gain the whole world and lose your soul, what does it profit? Well, I've got the latest iPhone. Well, who cares if you're going to go to hell? Well, I've got AirPods Pro 2. Well, who cares if you're going to be lost? So let's show. Here's how we show that our soul is most important, by becoming a Christian and by remaining faithful as a Christian. Here's how we prove that our soul is the most important, by doing what God wants us to do. Well, I close with this point. Why be a Christian? All of those things that we've talked about this morning and heaven. And heaven. And we could spend another hour and the rest of the day talking about heaven, but we won't do that. All of this and heaven, too. Are these not good enough reasons to become a Christian? There may be someone here this morning that needs to be baptized into Christ. Do that so that you can have all of these things that we've talked about, from the freedom and the blessings and the happiness and the making of the real difference and being with the best people and getting help to cope with life and to glorify God and to save our soul. Are these not good enough reasons? Are these not good enough reasons to remain faithful, even during the difficult times? And are these not good enough reasons to come back to the Lord if you need to? I love what Philip said to the Ethiopian, or what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip, here is water, what doth hinder me to be baptized? Don't let anything stand in the way of you coming to Christ for the first time, or coming back if you need to, because like Paul said, I'm just speaking truth and reason. Truth and reason demands that I be a Christian. And if we can help you to be that today, why won't you come as we stand and sing?